Well, good morning. How's everyone today? Hopefully you're not too faint. For those of you that took part in our 24-hour fast from Saturday morning till Sunday morning, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for those that participated. I'm not here to embarrass people who maybe didn't do it or forgot or whatever. That's not what this is about. But we did, as part of our intentionality series, do this fast. That was the reason we did it, to be intentional about something. And we as a church haven't done a fast, and I literally can't remember. I've been here for a little over 30 years, and we've done one. I remember somewhere along the way, but maybe once 15, 20 years ago, a long time ago. Let me tell you something. The next fast is going to be a lot sooner than the last one. I will tell you that. Amen. So my hope is that it was a good experience for you. Now, for some of you, it was easy peasy. In other words, yeah, no problem. I can do this. And then for others, 2 hours into it, you're dying. All right? And I understand. I understand. But here's the thing that you need to remember. Is it's better to have tried and failed than to have never tried at all. And I really do mean that. And so I encourage you, maybe you didn't make it through the entire time, that 24-hour period. And if you didn't, listen to me. Ask the Lord for another opportunity. And when he lays it on your heart, here's what you do. Fast one meal. See if you can do that. Replace that meal with the Word of God and with prayer, just seeking his face. And then when you get that one under your belt, you're like, well, you know what? I did that. And then a little further down the road, you can say, well, Lord, how about two meals? You see where I'm going with this. You just take it, excuse the term, one bite at a time, all right, you know, in your fast, all right? So I just encourage you, don't become disillusioned or disheartened because you couldn't do it, but rather just see it as a stepping stone to be able to, in the future, to be able to do it. Can you say amen to that? You know, I remember some fasts, I've done all the fasts. I think I mentioned this last week, you know, up even to the 40-day, a complete fast with just water. And let me tell you something, that is a deal. But I remember a couple of times I set out to do it, believing God had called me to do it, and I couldn't. And so I want you to know that it sometimes it just doesn't work out. Don't freak out. Just say, Lord, I'm here, and move on from it. The worst thing you can do is become paralyzed and stop moving in the Lord. Amen? So I just encourage you with that. So for those that had the experience of fasting, we'd love to hear from you. So you can email the church. If you're watching online and you've done it, you can let us know on Facebook. You can also, on your little Connect card, there's a little spot with some lines on there. Just let us know your experience, or just come and tell us. I've had people both at first service and second service come up to me and already tell me some of the experiences. And I just love to hear from you about what God has done through you and in you. Here's the thing. I think probably most of us went into a fast thinking, I want to hear from Jesus. How many people wanted to hear from Jesus? And for some of you, maybe you did, maybe you didn't. I want to speak to those that, in your mind, maybe you felt like you didn't hear from God. Well, I got some news for you. God's not done. You know, okay, great, you did this 24-hour thing, you set some time aside to seek him and that. But listen, maybe you're not quite ready to hear from him. You know, maybe the work that needs to happen in you isn't quite ready for him to speak concerning that situation. I guess what I'm trying to say to you is don't stop listening. Don't say, okay, yeah, I did that. I've been there, done that, bought the T-shirt. Okay, I'm going to move on and never do that again. That's ridiculous. The idea of this one-day fast was to give you a primer, a taste of what God can do when you set aside food to seek him spiritually. Amen? So I just encourage you with that. You know, maybe you're like here and you're like, oh, I forgot about it. I didn't even hear about it. Well, listen, you don't need us. You can do this on your own, all right? And in fact, if you look at our church email, we sent you the little prayer fasting guide, so you can still download that and you can still use it. If you don't have it, if you ask the church, we'd be happy to give that to you. And in fact, a note on that, fasting is not about just abstaining from food. If that was the point, that's not what it's about. It's not just depriving you of something. It's actually moving something out of the way so you can put something in its place. And you were supposed to do some Bible reading, and I hope you did it, because actually that was the main food that you were supposed to participate in. So your first reading was in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, and it's where Jesus went into the wilderness, and the Luke account that's a parallel to it says that the Holy Spirit forced him or drove him into the wilderness. So there he's in the wilderness, and you think, well, great, he's going to have this awesome time, you know, 40 days with his father. It's going to be great. And what happened while he was in there? Anybody remember in the reading? Yeah, you got tempted. The whole time was like horrible, right? You had a horrible experience. If it was you and me out there in the middle of, you know, the sun's baking your head, and you know, and the devil comes along and says, hey, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? And, you know, just tormented for 40 days. And yet, what did Jesus do? He stood firm, didn't he? And he defended against the devil by what did he do? Every time he said, the word says. He said, the word says. And that's what you and I need to have. That when we're going through a time of fasting and temptations will come along, that's one of the reasons God has us to fast, to find out what our temptations are in life. What happens is they become more heightened. You become more aware of them. It's not that they're new temptations. Listen, they're always there. But when we set aside food and we begin to seek God spiritually, what happens is those temptations, those spiritual warfare that's going on, just comes, bubbles up to the surface, and you're able to face it and to deal with it in the name of Jesus. Now, here's the cool part, and I hope when you read that scripture that you got all the way to verse 11. Because in verse 11, the last little line, it says, you know, the time for him ended there in the wilderness, but then here's what it says. Angels came and attended to him. Well, just a minute here. If Jesus is the example for you and I, then that means angels attend to us. And the scripture bears witness of that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says this, are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Is there anyone here that's going to inherit salvation, that you're born again? Anybody, a couple people here today? Just so you know Jesus is Lord and Savior, you're supposed to put your hand up. Just so you know. Saw a few of you. Maybe some of you aren't so sure. I don't know. But let me tell you something. If you're born again, there's angels here. So here's the deal. I had a Zoom meeting online with some people, and there were nine of us. So at the end, I said, I'd really like to thank the 10 of you for being here. And they all kind of, you know, they're looking at their screen, and I can see them counting, you know. And I'm like, well, Jesus is here. And then they all start, oh, well, yeah, of course. Now, listen to me. I am being totally honest and real about that. So here's the deal. We got whatever number of people, 100-plus people, is sitting here in our second service. And here's the thing. There's at least 200 beings here. Here's my point. There's you, and there's at least one angel that's guarding over each and every one of you. All right? And then you got Jesus in your heart. So you want to count him? He's like times three. So we got like 300-plus people. We're bursting from the seams here this morning. You get what I'm saying? And my point is with this is that's what God wants to begin to show us now as we move forward. Is that we are to be intentionally understanding that we are spiritual beings having a human experience. In fact, they'll pop that up. Now, the thing is that the first service was pretty funny. We had transferred from PowerPoint to Google Notes or Google PowerPoint, and it actually dropped off the word experience. So it said, we are spiritual beings having a human. And I thought, man, when I found that out, I'm sure some people were like, what is going on? What's this guy preaching and teaching about? So anyway, just so you know, this is what you're supposed to see, all right? We're spiritual beings having a human experience. Now, when you went on and did the other readings, again, I hope you did the readings, right? We've got the whole deal with angels showing up, then you went to Mark, and there was this boy that kept falling down, like having some type of epileptic fit, and would fall into the fire and fall into the water, and the disciples tried to deliver this kid, you know, and the father's, you know, exasperated and goes to Jesus, says, look, can you help? And he immediately delivers the kid. And the disciples come along later and like, Jesus, you know, how come, you know, you told us to do this, and how come it don't work with us? And he says this one little statement. Says these can only come out with prayer and fasting. So here's my question to you. When's the last time you prayed and fasted because of a difficult circumstance? Scripture says we're to do that. It's supposed to be part of our walk. Now, I won't say daily walk because, you know, these biggies, those kinds of situations, my prayer is not an everyday part of your life. But when you got something coming down the pipe, when something has really gone sideways, gone south, hit the fan, you know, word it however you want, you know, what do? And the Bible says that when that happens, you are to pray and fast. In other words, set aside the natural to seek God in the Spirit. And Jesus said, that's what you do. Again, he just gave there's the formula. This is what you do, and you will have success. Later on, you read in Acts 13, there's another reason for prayer and fasting, and that's when the church prayed and fasted before they prayed over individuals to send them out as missionaries. And so again, before any major decision happens in your life, are you praying and fasting, or are you flipping a coin like the world does? Heads, I'll do this. Tails, we'll do this. You know, there shouldn't be any coin flipping in Christianity. You know what I'm saying? It should be based upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God and being well informed in whatever decision you're making. Amen? And then I love the last portion of Scripture. And it was this. It was from the book of John. And Jesus is speaking and he's talking about unity with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about that with himself. And then he says, not only that, but that those that would believe would have that same spirit of unity. And when we fast and we pray, it draws us closer to Jesus. I can't encourage you enough. Don't make this a one and done. Make this like a little stepping stone. And when I say little, a little stepping stone. I believe I'm going to hear stories of individuals that go on and do 1 day fast, 3 day fast, 7 day fast, 10 day fast, you know, all different things as the Lord directed them, and that the Lord is going to do some amazing things. Now listen to me. This is not about getting God's attention. It's not like, well, look, Jesus, look at what I'm doing for you. That's not what this is about. It's when you set aside the natural to seek the spiritual, you become more attuned and more aware of what the Spirit of God is saying. That's what this is about. It's not about trying to get God's attention. It's actually making you have better attention towards Him. You hear what I'm saying? That's what true fasting and prayer is all about. Amen? So I pray that this is the beginning of something for individuals here. And we as a church, we will be doing more fasting and praying opportunities together in the near future. It will be a lot sooner than the last time. I promise you that. Amen. So we're spiritual beings having a human experience. Well, here's the thing. If that be true, how can you and I become more spiritual in a physical world? Anybody have that question? Anybody would like to be more spiritual, even though we live in this touchy-feely kind of world? Don't we want to walk in the Spirit of God? Anybody here? Okay, good. I just want to make sure, because if nobody wanted to, I'd like to eat some more. I just had a little drink between meals. I'm kind of hungry still, so if you guys didn't want anything more, I'd be like, okay, I'm done. But I believe that God's got a word for each and every one of us. Amen? And so, the step one is this, is to realize that Jesus has set a plan before you and I that we have to follow. How many people have heard of a boot camp? All right, so what comes to mind? In my mind, I think of the military. There's all kinds of actually different boot camps. But what I think of is, you know, the Army or the Navy, you know, any of the military wings, right, that they have a boot camp that you go to before you can actually become a soldier. And is anybody exempt from boot camp? For example, if you were like really rich or maybe your dad's an admiral or a five-star general, could you get past boot camp? Does anybody get past boot camp? In other words, go around it? Nobody. Doesn't matter who you are. You could be the richest person. It doesn't matter. You know, you will go through boot camp if you're going to become part of the military. Well, let me tell you something. It's the same following Jesus. To be part of the army of God, to be part of one of His children that are functioning in the fullness of the Spirit, you and I have to go through boot camp. Now, I have yet to talk to anyone that's gone through boot camp that they told me it was an awesome experience. That they enjoyed every single day of it. That they enjoyed getting up at like 4 in the morning and not going to bed till 10 or 11 at night. That they enjoyed all the push-ups and running through mud and jumping up and climbing up ropes and jumping out of airplanes that are perfectly good airplanes and having a parachute and landing on the ground over and over and over again. You know, no one has told me that was an awesome experience. But I will tell you this, that I've had lots of people come to me and say, I went through that and yeah, it was horrible. But it changed my life. Lots of people have told me that over the years. They said it brought discipline into their life. It brought order. It changed the way they eat. It changed just the way they view different things. In other words, it had an impact. They hated the moment of it. But at the end of it, usually a few years later, they looked back and said it was actually one of the best things that could have happened to them. In fact, I hear that over and over again. In fact, anybody here has actually gone through boot camp, the real deal. All right, got some hands up. Was it easy? Yeah, nobody's put their hand up, right? But how do you feel about it now? Was it a rewarding experience in the end? All three hands that went up first went up again. Thanks, guys, for telling me that. And I believe that. Well, here's the thing. There is a spiritual boot camp that Jesus has set forward for you and I to go through. And it's right here in the Bible. Anybody curious to know where it is? Want to talk about it? All right, so here we go, all right? So my first point in beginning this whole thing is this, that if you want to become more spiritual in a physical world, you need to have a right spiritual attitude. And that's my main point for the morning. I had a whole bunch of other points, but I never got to them at the first service. So this is the point, all right, that you have to have the right spiritual attitude. So let's begin. Go to Matthew chapter 5. All we're reading today is 12 verses. That's our entire time together, is these 12 verses. Matthew 5. And I'm going to read it through first, then we're going to break it down, all right? I'm reading from New King James Version. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so I need to give you a little bit of context of this scripture for you to really grasp the fullness of what God's trying to say to us. First of all, if we go back to the end of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is ministering to the multitudes. He's healing, you know, literally thousands of people are pressing in on him, and he's healing them and ministering to them and just touching them, and they're just being touched in all kinds of ways. And then we jump over to, if you want to pop the verse up, in verse 1 of 5, and it says, "And seeing the multitudes." So those are all the multitudes that he saw that he was healing and ministering to. And then it says, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain. And you might, and seated disciples came, and you're like, okay, well, what's the big deal here? This is a big deal. Okay, first of all, the multitudes are just people. All right, they're just people that are coming. They heard that Jesus has miraculous powers, and he's healing them and touching them. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says that Jesus sees the multitudes, and he climbs up on a mountain. Well, what's that all about? And we get the idea, if you're just a casual reader, you get the idea, well, the multitudes followed Jesus up on the mountain and he began to talk to them. That's not what this is saying. It says he saw the multitudes and then he went up on a mountain and only his disciples followed him. Now that word "went" is the key verse or key word right there. He, Jesus, went. It doesn't mean that he just like, yeah, I'm just going. That word "went" actually means to climb with effort, hand over feet. Literally, I've been to Israel, and I've seen the mountains around Galilee. Some of them are like straight up. And so I think Jesus probably picked the steepest mountain. I just think that's just him, all right? And so he decided to climb up this thing, and the only people willing to follow him were his disciples. Now, before I even go any further, that begs the question, when it gets tough to follow Jesus, are you willing to climb after him? That's even before we really get into the whole thing. Just a thought, right? Because let me tell you something. Your walk with Jesus isn't always going to be a nice walk down the yellow brick road. There's going to be hills and mountains and valleys and streams. You get what I mean? In the realm of the Spirit, that are going to be challenging. They're going to be hard. It's going to be hard to follow Jesus. In fact, so hard that it doesn't say that any of the multitudes, that any of the thousands even went. But the only people who followed him were his disciples. And what does the word disciple mean? Disciplined one. Learner or pupil. In other words, ones that were submitted to the word of Jesus and they were willing to pay the price to make the sacrifice to follow him. Where are you in your walk? This is an honest question. I'm kind of pushing the buttons here today, but you're all spiritual people. You'll be fine. All right? And so the question is this. Are you willing to climb after Jesus, whatever effort is needed? And my prayer is yes, because it's always good to follow Jesus. All right? It's always good, but it's not always easy. Boot camp is tough, and that's what this is all about. When he opens his mouth, he just opened boot camp because he was just talking to his disciples. See, when you read the full Sermon on the Mount, all I'm doing is a little intro part. When you read it, it goes all the way from, it's Matthew 5 to the end of Matthew chapter 7. That is spiritual boot camp, and it is for disciples. It is for people who want to be serious with Jesus. So that's your homework. even before I'm done, all right? Just letting you know that's your homework assignment, to read all of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and see what Jesus says to you, amen? Okay, so let's go on here. It says, he was seated, his disciples came after him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, okay, next verse, please. All right, this is the first thing he says at spiritual boot camp. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, first of all, we need to define the word blessed. It means fortunate or well off. How many people want to be fortunate and well off? Well, that's what Jesus is saying. He says, look, you'll be fortunate and well off if you're poor in spirit. Now, there are whole groups of Christians that have taken this portion of Scripture and then taken vows of poverty. You know, they've given up all their money, given it to the church, and living in a hole in the ground somewhere, or some monastery somewhere. That is not what this Scripture's saying, please, okay? You need to understand that. First of all, this poor in spirit means to be in poverty. It does mean that. Or to be poor, you know, it can mean physically poor. But actually what it's meaning is spiritually bankrupt. So here's what Jesus is saying. When you go to spiritual boot camp, you've got to be willing to lay aside your desires, who you think you are. What happens at real boot camp? What happens when you go to military boot camp? You know what their motto is? We break you down so we can build you up. That's the motto. They break you. The idea is to take you down completely. Why? Because when you're built up and you get the command to rush the hill, you don't question it. You don't think about it. You don't go, hey, you know, I think I got a better way of doing this. They don't want to hear none of that. They just want you to rush the hill. And so they do what? They break you down to build you up. Jesus is, in a sense, doing the same thing, breaking you down, bringing you to a place where you're surrendered to him so that he can build you up. Again, not to have an opinion. I'm not saying it's quite the same as the military, but conceptually the same. The idea is to bring you to a place where you're surrendered to him. How many people have heard the term alpha dog? Now, how many people have actually seen an alpha dog in action? Well, what happens, right? You got the alpha dog is there, walks into the room, right? And there it is. Usually its head's held up high, tail fairly pointing up, right? And it's firm and looks around, right? It's eye contact. Now, what about any of the other dogs that's in the room that are not the alpha dog? What do? If they're smart, first of all, they put their tail down. They put their head down, no eye contact. And if the alpha dog comes along near them, approaches them, what do? Roll on their back and show the soft underbelly. Why is that? It's a sign of submission. That's what that other dog, the non-alpha dog, is doing, is rolling over. It's a sign of submission to the alpha dog. Well, my Bible says that Jesus is the alpha and the omega, the beginning and the end. The one who is, who was, and always shall be. He is the alpha dog. And literally, that's what this scripture is saying. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the ones that recognize that Jesus is the alpha dog, and you're not, and I'm not. And that we roll over in submission to him. That is where boot camp begins. Without that component there, you won't get the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. It all begins with submitting to the alpha. And Jesus is the alpha. Now, some of you, you're not happy about what I'm saying. You're like, well, that doesn't sound very nice. No, it doesn't. In fact, Jesus even goes on, right? He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I believe this scripture fits, because the idea is when you get taken your sovereignty away from you. And by the way, just so you know, if you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you actually gave up your sovereignty. Because you accepted him as what? Savior, to save you. And what was the other part? Lord. That means he's the master. Another name for master, Alpha. He is the top dog. There's no way around this, all right? And the thing is, that hurts sometimes, because I don't know about you. I want to do certain things. You want to do certain things. And the thing is, sometimes Jesus says, that's not good. So what are you going to do? Stand up to the Alpha or roll over? And that's tough. And that's going to hurt. You might even have some crying sessions. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm no crybaby. Now, I know some people can cry at a drop of a hat, right? I'm not that person. But I have had more cry moments with Jesus than I can count. And there were cry moments because I didn't want to give up. There were cry moments because I'm like, Lord, this is hard. But I submit to you. And through that, there's a mourning that you go through because there's a tearing away of the old self, of that spirit part of you, that unhealthy spirit part. Not the God spirit part, but the unhealthy part. And it has to be torn away. And there's pain involved with that. You will mourn. But I love what the last part says. What does it say? You will be comforted. In other words, you're not just left there hurting. You're not left there bruised. That as you allow yourself to submit to the Alpha, to Jesus, in the end, it's all going to be good. So this is like the step one part of boot camp. You know, in other words, you've got to submit to him. Let's move on and see what the rest of it says. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's talk about the meek for a minute. Some people interpret this as, you know, meek, meaning that you can be walked all over, you know, put down, crushed, thrown. That's not what this meek is. The original language of this word meek means power under control. So it just means you know who you are, you act within the confines and the boundaries of that, and you know it. So it doesn't mean you're prideful, you're arrogant. It just means you know who you are. Do you know what I found is that all the bullies I've dealt with over the years, they didn't know who they were. They were having identity crisis. And so in that identity crisis, what do they do? They're the opposite of being meek, right? They try to be controlling and manipulating. I have found that when you find out who you are, your identity in Christ, meekness just becomes second nature. Because you're not worried about somebody trying to take you over or try to control you. Because you know who you are. And so I encourage you to allow meekness to be a part of your life. So blessed are the meek, fortunate, well off are those that have power under control. Why? They shall inherit the earth. Well, what does that mean? Well, some teachings, when I search this out, talks about, you know, future times. That, you know, as a result of you being meek now, you're going to get great inheritance in the by and by. It could be. But let's just take it for right here and right now. I believe that when we operate within the confines of where God has called us to, that we will have authority here on this earth. Right here and right now. Amen. Maybe in the by and by as well, but let's talk about right here and now. How many people want to rule and reign over their circumstances? Okay. Well, then it begins with submitting to the Lord, right? And then having an attitude of meekness. And that's hard sometimes, because sometimes we feel, you know, I've been offended. So-and-so said this. So-and-so did that. And we feel we have the right to say or do. Maybe if you weren't a born-again believer. But what's Jesus say about it? And again, have you submitted, in a sense, the underbelly of the situation to Jesus to say, Lord, what are you saying about this? And I have found probably 90% of the time, you know what the Lord tells me in those circumstances? You got to forgive that person. Now, I don't like that answer. So then I mourn for a while, but then I get comforted, and then I move on. You see what I'm saying here? There's a process involved. That's just how it works. But here's the thing. If you don't want to be spiritual, just keep doing it as you're doing. It's okay. And you'll keep feeling the way you're feeling, incomplete and wondering, God, am I missing something? Because you are. Okay, I'm just being honest. Now, again, I'm just throwing this out. I don't know who I'm talking to, all right? I don't know who Jesus is talking to. I'm just throwing this out to you. But just food for thought for you to consider, to think about these things. Listen, you want more of God in your life, then there has to be less of you. That's how the math works, amen? Okay, so then it goes on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is so good. So as we do the top part, as we begin to submit to the Lord and begin to follow him, begin to be obedient, it says that when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, that means right standing. That means to be like Jesus. That's literally what that scripture says. In other words, when you hunger and thirst, when you pursue to be like him, here's what it says, you shall be filled. I feel so broken in my heart when I see Christians still pursuing all the things that the world pursues as their main attention, because it will always lead to more emptiness. Now, the world doesn't know that, so they can't help that. That's just what they do. But we should know better. We should know better, church. Now, does that mean we can't have some of the toys that the world has? I'm not suggesting that. I'm not. Enjoy your life, all right? But here's the thing. If that's the focus of your life, every night you're going to lay down and feel unfulfilled. Every morning you're going to wake up with an emptiness in your heart. Every morning, every night, because you're not allowing the main thing to fill you, and that's the pursuit of Jesus. He's the only one that will satisfy. He's the only one that can fill. But again, that happens as we submit to Him. That happens as we're obedient to what He's called us to do. You see what it's, see, when you look at this boot camp list, you know, when you go to a regular boot camp, it's the same thing. They have, you know, week one, week two, week three. They don't say, ah, well, you know, let's skip to week eight. That would have killed those people. You get what I'm saying? You start at week one, and week one is full submission to the Lord. Amen? Okay, so let's move on to the next one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. There's been a change here. See, the first bunch that we've read about being blessed was all about internal stuff. It was about you. And so it begins with you. Before our outward being can be changed, in other words, how we see and perceive the world on the outside, we have to let the inside be changed. So now this is the first time now it's talking about our attitude towards others. So here it is. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, what is mercy? That's not getting something you deserve. Now, I was growing up in a pretty strict kind of family. You know, some of you can relate, you know, in a farm family, you were told what to do, when to do it, and if you didn't do it, you were in big trouble. Like, if you didn't show up to milk the cows, you better be dead, missing a couple limbs. You get what I'm saying? You better have a reason. I remember having the flu, being sick as a dog. We still got up. We still went out and milked the cows, because cows don't go on vacation. That's why nobody wants to milk cows. I get it, all right? And then I would come home, go back to bed again. And then 6-7 hours later, get up, do it again. And then go back to bed. That's how it was. So I know what it's like to be merciless, all right? And so what happens is, if you've experienced that, you tend to give out whatever you've received. And so it's taken years for me to come to a place of saying, okay, that's not normal. That's not normal, all right? You know, and to be able to extend mercy when mercy should be extended. And so here's what it says. Blessed are the merciful. In other words, as we extend mercy, in other words, forgiveness and love and grace, then it says we shall obtain mercy back. And so this is the beginning now where we begin to reach out to the world around us. And I know it's not easy. I'm sure when I first mentioned that, blessed are the merciful, a few people, you had a name, a circumstance, a situation come to mind, and you're like, no mercy. There is no mercy in that. Listen to me, there has to be. Amen. Just as Jesus Amen. Has shown you mercy, Amen. Now you've got to extend that same mercy to those around you. In fact, Jesus even went as far as to say, if you don't forgive those around you, I can't forgive you. Mm. And that's pretty serious. Well, it's the same for mercy. So just begin to extend mercy. And let me tell you something. It may not change the other person, it will change you. And it will be for the good, I promise you. So let's go on. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Interesting scripture. This word pure means not having mixed thoughts and emotions. So literally what it means is that when you're doing something, you're helping somebody, it's not like, oh, I'm doing this so I can feel good, or I'm doing this so I can get something from them. And oh yeah, I'm doing it for Jesus too. You know, that's mixed. But here's what it says. Those that are pure in heart. In other words, your actions, your thoughts, your words are truly pure. It's for the benefit of the other person. Maybe at a cost to you. Then what does it say? What's the result of doing that? You will what? See God. I don't know about you, but I'll sign up for that. Amen? And again, this is part of the boot camp, right? It begins with submission to the Lord, and it flows down into this, all right? So now let's look at this last one. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now listen, I don't know many peacemakers. I know lots of peacekeepers. What's the difference? Well, peacekeepers, like what the UN does, if you're having two enemy countries fighting one another and they kind of broker a deal and the UN comes in and they come in with their little white hats and blue trucks and they come in between the two countries, right? And they are what? Peacekeepers. So what does that mean? It means they kind of just stand in the gap. Has it changed anything? Do both countries still hate each other? Do they still want to fight? And in fact, they still sometimes do fight anyways, right? In other words, nothing really changes. In fact, I know lots of peacekeepers, and maybe you're one here. So just smile and look at me so it won't be you. But you might be the one at that family get-together to keep so-and-so family member from the other so-and-so family member. Because you know what they're like. They're like oil and water. They get together, and all hell breaks loose in your household. And you're like, you know what? I'm just going to keep them apart. Well, what are you? You're just a peacekeeper. They still hate each other's guts. You know what I'm saying? If you put them in a room, one of them's going to come out alive maybe. You get what I'm saying? And does it help anything? You've done this year after year after year, and all it does is actually fester. Maybe it gets even worse, where maybe after a while you don't even invite one or both of them because it's so bad. But God has not called you and I to be a peacekeeper. We're called to be peacemakers. And that means that we bring both parties together, and we're like, you guys need to get your stuff together. And you need to change your attitude. You need to work this out, or else neither one of you are coming here to my house anymore. In other words, you just call it for what it is and just begin to bring them together. And sometimes, you know, some of these arguments, they don't even remember what they were fighting about. I have seen that so many times. Come on, let's begin to be peacemakers, because that's what God has called us to do in His spiritual boot camp. All right, let's move on. Last portion right here. Verses 10 and 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Go on to the next verse. In verse 11, blessed are those who, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I don't really like verses 10 and 11. You know, the first part sounds pretty good, all right? Submit to God, all right? Good things will happen. You'll be blessed and fortunate and well off. And then the people around you, as you do certain things, you know, be a peacemaker and pure in heart, all these things, man, they're going to be blessed too, and you're going to be blessed. And then Jesus comes up with this thing, oh yeah, and oh, by the way, you're going to be persecuted. That kind of sucks. I just don't really like that. I don't know about you, but I'm not thrilled with this statement. But here's the thing, and I want you to see two things here. He says this. You're going to have all these things said against you falsely. Again, let's make sure it's all false. Let's make sure we're living a godly life, that when we are accused of wrongdoing, it's not because they're right. Amen? But then here's what it says. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That means that there is eternal reward for your life of obedience, of your life of being spiritual here. And then Jesus even throws in this little thing. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus just put us at par with the men and women prophets of the Old Testament. Now, for some of you, that might not mean a whole lot, but let me tell you something about every man and woman of the Old Testament that were prophets. They saw and heard from God. Now, I don't know about you, but that little couple of words at the bottom of that, bring the persecution on. If I can see and hear from Jesus, I'm good to go. I believe that one moment in God's presence can change the trajectory of any man or woman's life. And that is worth it all. And in fact, that's kind of the end of the boot camp, you know, the little sermonette to start boot camp, right? It's like, submit to me, and as you allow me to be the alpha in your life, you will see and hear from me. It doesn't get any better than that. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Now, in a few moments, I'm going to close in prayer. But just with your head bowed, just for a moment, I just want to ask this question. How many people here want to go deeper with Jesus? And let me put it in context of today. They want to go to boot camp. And if that's you, put up your hand. All right. See those hands raised? About two-thirds of you. And the other third, I understand why you're like a little hesitant. You can put your hands down. Because I promise you, it will not be easy. But I will promise you this, if you endure, it will be worth it. That I can assure you of. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for every single person here. Lord God, I thank you that you brought them here, that this was a divine moment for them, and even for those watching online. That, Lord God, there's no accidents. Individuals are here, maybe they didn't even plan to come today, but yet here they are. And so, Lord, I believe this is a word for every single person here in some way, shape, or form. Not the whole message, but that some part was for each person. And so, Lord, most of all, I just pray that they know that you love them. And that even though boot camp may be a hard thing to endure, that it is worth it. That in the end, we see and hear you more clearly. So, Lord, right now I speak a blessing over your people here, those watching online. Bless them, Lord God, as they emulate Jesus to the world around them. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. And remember your homework assignment, right? Matthew 5-7. All right.